be in John 6, brethren. All right, verse 37. Our Lord says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." John Bunyan said on this one verse, it's a text for a man to hang his soul upon, because it speaks not of the people who come, but of the person to whom they come. His ability, his willingness, his love to those who are far off and to them that are nigh. This is a simple but grand truth. In this statement, there are three grand truths. And if you think about this, it stretches from eternity before the world was made. It stretches all the way throughout time. And it stretches back to eternity when time will be no more. First of all is eternal election. All that the Father giveth me. And then secondly is efficacious grace, irresistible grace. They shall come to me. And then thirdly is preserving, glorifying grace. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Three grand truths. First, here's eternal election. He says, all that the Father giveth me. Now, who's the all? Who is the all? All that the Father chose in divine election and gave to Christ before this world was made. He gave them to him to save. Somebody might say, well, it's in the present tense. It says, all that the Father giveth me. So isn't he just giving them to him as he goes along? Well, look down at verse 39. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. He speaks of all the elect that God chose by free and sovereign grace before the world was made. He chose them by grace, all of them, by grace. That means nothing in them. Chose them sovereignly according to as he would, nothing in them, nothing about them. Chose whom he would. And he gave them to Christ to do everything necessary to glorify his name and their salvation. There are so many spiritual blessings that our Lord gives us in time. When he calls us and makes us conscious of what he's done for us, he gives you the blessing of regeneration. He gives you the blessing of revelation, the blessing of sanctification, of faith, of repentance, of adoption, of redemption, of forgiveness, of acceptance, resurrection, eternal inheritance. These are all blessings that we're going to receive by his grace. But God the Father blessed us with all spiritual blessings, all those and many more, according as he chose his people in Christ before this world was made. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Who's he talking about? Well, here's how he blessed us. In heavenly places, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "He saved us and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." You see, our Lord's declaring the Father's love in choosing a people freely by his grace. This was the love of God. Freely he chose a people by his grace and trusted them to his Son to save. Look at verse 38. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." God sent him forth. He brought forth an innumerable company of chosen children in eternity. in the grace and purpose of God and gave them to his son and trusted everything to his son for his son to save them. And the son entered a covenant with the father to redeem them from all iniquity, from all their sin, from the curse of the law, and bring them to the father and present them to the father holy and without spot. Before the world was made, he set up his son to be the firstborn, his first elect. He gave him a chosen people. This was in infinite wisdom of God our Father, God Jehovah. He ordered his people's glorification by a covenant. He determined before they would be glorified in the end in heaven with him, and he did it by a covenant. He entered a covenant with his son. He didn't leave anything in his people's hands. He entered covenant with his son to accomplish this. And when he entered that covenant in eternity, that's why Scripture calls Christ the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. It was done. God can't change, and he's not going to be thwarted in what he's purposed to do. And so it was done. He secured the redemption, the pardon, the justification, the regeneration, acceptance, and the eternal preservation of his people by choosing his people in Christ and trusting Christ to do the work. So Christ came down from heaven, he says here, to do the Father's will. That's why he came. That means before he came down from heaven, Christ had a people he came to save according to the Father's will, and he came to do it according to how the Father willed him to do it. This is the God who says, I determine the end from the beginning. He left nothing to chance. He's God. He's that powerful that he can declare from the beginning what he's going to do, exactly how he's going to do it, and then accomplish it exactly how he purposed. We can't do that. He can. He's God. Look at verse 39. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. In that prayer on the behalf of his elect, over in John 17, he says this, Father, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They were yours, Father, and you gave them to me. So Jehovah's sons and daughters are his by his sovereign electing grace given to his son. Now, what did his elect do to be chosen? He chose some people. What did they do to be chosen? Now listen, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand this. Here's what his elect did to be chosen. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. God's election is of grace and is free. God's reason for choosing who he wills, not because of any good thing in the object of his mercy. Not because there was anything in his people to make him choose them. He chose his people freely. And Christ said, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And that's a good enough reason when we know and are made to know that we're sinners, unworthy of God doing anything for us. If we know that, we'd be glad God chose anybody. Romans 9:16 says, so then, it's not of him that willeth. It's not of our will. It's not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's how salvation begins. God, if he's going to get the glory, he sets the terms. And he purposed it. And it's according to his mercy. God's election is not only sovereign and it's not only free, it's irreversible. Romans 11:29 says, the gifts, all those eternal gifts, and the calling, that eternal calling when he called us his own from eternity, and the calling and gifts he gives us in time, all the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't take them back. He's of one mind. Who can turn him? Now, some people will say this. They'll say, well, you shouldn't preach the doctrine of election to folks that don't know the gospel or folks that are younger in the faith. You need to wait till they mature a little bit, teach them the doctrine of election. Well, Christ is preaching the doctrine of election right here to a bunch of folks that don't even, they don't know him. They're not born of the Spirit of God. Well, somebody might read the rest of the passage and say, yeah, but they walked off too. They said, it's a hard saying, who can hear it? They didn't walk off because he preached election. They walked off because they wasn't elect. Now, secondly, his grace is an efficacious grace. It's irresistible grace. Look at verse 37 again. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, Christ says, all that the Father elected and gave to me shall come to me. Now, that phrase right there, that first phrase, all the Father giveth me, that was in eternity before anything was made. Now, this phrase, they shall come to me, that takes in the first second of time to the last second of time. They all come into Christ. Each one the Father gave to Christ shall come to Christ by God's efficacious grace, his irresistible grace, in other words, by God drawing them to Christ. Look at verse 44, John 6, 44. He says, no man can come to me. This is Christ speaking. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. It's written in the prophets. This is the scripture. It's got to be fulfilled by God. They shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. All that the Father gave him shall all be taught of the Father, and therefore they shall all come to him. They're going to all be drawn to him. Look at Romans 8, 29. I think this will help if you've never seen this. Romans 8, and look at verse 28. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now here's why they all work together for their good. And here's the purpose he's talking about. For whom he did foreknow, that is, he chose them, he foreordained them. He loved them beforehand. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That means he predestinated them. He determined their destiny beforehand. They're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what Christ just said. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. And look, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He drew them. And them he also justified. Them he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That takes in all of salvation right there, from eternity to eternity. And it's all of God. Every bit of it. So every elect child is saved by coming to Christ. That, what does that mean, coming to Christ? Believing on Christ. You know, you can come to Christ without moving a muscle in your heart. Believing him, trusting him. And each one does so by effectual grace. He affects it. He works it. He makes it to come to pass. The grace of God, the power of God drawing them. The same as election is of grace, this call, this drawing is of grace. Why does that have to be? Because we're dead in sins. As we come into this world, our first Adam, our first representative, died, and we died. We became guilty in him, and every person born came from that first man. And we got his nature, which was corrupt by the fall. So on down through population, here's the thing about this thing is everybody's trying to differentiate themselves based on their social class and their race and all these different things. Fact of the matter is we all came from one man, and we're all sinners. That's the fact. And so it's going to take the grace of God coming to these people he's chosen and creating them anew in their heart by the Spirit to give them faith, to make them believe on Christ. Somebody will say, what about man's free will? Martin Luther said, free will is the name for nothing. Sinners are under bondage to our sin nature. if you illustrated it, a prison is how the Lord speaks about it. You know, men that are in prison, I don't know, what is it, 6x8? They can walk around all they want to in that 6x8 cell. But they can't go nowhere else. They're bound. What's going to have to happen? A sinner's that way. You're in a sin nature, so all you can do is what your dead, spiritually dead sin nature permits you to do. The natural man, a man spiritually dead, can't receive these things. He can't believe these things. You can hear them with the natural ear, and you can reason well on them, but you can't in your heart truly have the love of God and believe on Him unless you're born of Him. So what's going to have to happen? Well, the Scripture says Christ came to open the prison and set the prisoners free. And through this gospel, this is why we preach this gospel, is because this word's going forth, and through this word's called the incorruptible seed. Born of corruptible seed the first time, so we were corrupt. The incorruptible seed is the word of God by which the gospel preached to you. This is mysterious, I know, but it's so. The Scripture says it, and the Spirit of God enters, and you that experience know it so. You find yourself believing Him. It's pretty much that way. What did you do to be born the first time? Didn't have a thing to do with it, did you? We didn't have anything to do with this either. He creates a new spirit, a new man, through the incorruptible word, and we believe Him. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again of the Spirit of God, or you can't enter the kingdom. You got to be born again. You got to be born of the Spirit of God. He said in John 1, if you want to look back there, John 1, verse 12. He said, he came to his own, to the ones in Israel, and his own received him not. They were his kinsmen according to the flesh. In other words, they were all of Israel. Christ came to them. They didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, some did receive him. Now, what made the difference? Well, to them he gave the power, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. So how were they born? What made them believe? Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. See there, they were born of God. God must send the word, which is referred to as a sharp two-edged sword, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. When this word enters in, it's going to make a man have discernment to know his own heart. And what he's going to find out is he's vile and wicked, and he can't please God. He's a sinner. And if God don't have mercy on him, he don't deserve any from God. But God will also make him behold Christ on the cross, bearing the sin of his people, satisfying the justice of God. Everybody God saves, if he saves one sinner, that sinner deserves to die. He's got to die under the justice of God. So if God's going to save him, what God did is he sent his spotless, sinless, perfect son. He took all that man's sin, put him on his son, so that his son was made fit to bear the justice of God, and God poured out righteousness and justice on his son in place of this one he's going to save. So now when Christ laid down his life and shed his blood, without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. When he shed his blood, he put his sin away. It's gone. Once a man dies, the law says nothing else to him. And so he's died. He's dead. So now what's got to happen? Well, he's going to have to be drawn to Christ. And all the Father gave him shall come to him. They're going to be drawn to him. And so he sends this word, and not only does he behold that he's a sinner by this sharp two-edged sword, it cuts him, it kills him, but it also heals him because it points him to Christ on that cross, and he makes him behold a glorious Savior who is all his righteousness and all his holiness and all his redemption, in whom he's accepted of God, and he cries out for mercy, and God says, saved. You mean it's that simple? You want to call that simple? There's a lot of love and sacrifice involved in that. But as far as you just believing on him, that's it. He's going to have to give us faith to stop trying to come to God by our works and believe him. Believe him. I'm glad that's the good news. I'm glad he says he's going to call his people and he's going to make them all come to him. I'm glad that because anybody that tries to preach the gospel, you wouldn't have any hope any other way. And he keeps working this work in his people. And if he wasn't working in the heart of his people, we could preach till our tongues fall out and it's not going to do any good. But he says he has a people that he's drawing to him. And he says over in Peter, he said, and this world's not going to be destroyed till he's called the last one to him. So I'm glad. So what do? You do like that young fella in the war over there in, was it Judges, where he just drew a bow and shot it at a venture. He didn't know where, he wasn't trying to hit a precise mark. He just shot it. And the Lord made it go right through the crease in the armor and struck the king. And that's what, he makes it go right where it needs to go, and he strikes the mark. Well, here's the last thing. This is going to take us from the time he calls us all the way into eternity. He says, lastly, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast him out. He comes to me, I'm not cast. All the Father gave me in eternity, in time, they shall all come to me. And him that comes to me, I won't ever cast him out. Some say, do you believe in once saved, always saved? Well, it depends on who does the saving. If a man has anything to do with the saving, absolutely not. He ain't been saved in the first place. But if God's doing all the saving from beginning to end, when he's drawn to Christ and cast his care on Christ, Christ said, I'll never cast him out. I'll never cast him out. This word's certain because it's the Father's will. And that will's one with Christ's will. He said again there in verse 39, this is the Father's will which has sent me. All which he's given me, I should lose nothing. But should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him with that God-given faith, he may have freely everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now, brethren, that's everlasting security for a believer. If you find yourself believing and you cast your care on Christ, that's everlasting security right there. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast him out. Christ will preserve each one who comes to him in faith and keep us and in no wise cast us out. Scripture declares that those God gives faith shall persevere in faith unto the end. They're going to believe on Christ to the end. If he's given us true faith and he's worked this work, we're not turning back. We're going to believe on him to the end. What about those that don't? It's just proof he didn't work the work. But if he works the work, we're going to persevere in faith to the end. We're going to keep believing him to the end. Why? Because he's going to preserve us to the end. It's by him. He will in no wise cast us out. He won't cast us out of his affections. Scripture says his love's everlasting love. That means it never ends. It doesn't have a beginning or an end. It's everlasting. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Never going to be cast out of his arms. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arm. Never going to be cast out of his hand. Out of his hand. And he's never going to let anybody take you out of his hand. Over there in John 10:28, if you want to look at that, John 10:28, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He'll never cast us out of his family. He's the last Adam. He's the head. He's the only begotten Son of the Father. He's the firstborn among all the brethren as the heir of the Father, the firstborn son, and he's the head of his family. And as such, he's called the everlasting father. The first Adam, we all fell in him and died, and he's going to cease being our father, but not this one. When we're born of him, he'll be our father forever. He won't cast you out of his family. God predestinated us to be conformed to his image that he might be the firstborn son. We'll never be cast out. He'll never cast us out of his church. Those that he's truly called, those that he's united together with him, they're his. He's the head. The church is his body, the fullness of him. And everyone is a member in particular in that body, those he's called. And on the cross, you remember how not a bone was broken? And no limbs or any members going to be severed? Not any one of his members are going to be hurt. They're not going to be broken. They're not going to be separated from him. He's not going to cast them out. Not one member of his church. And all this is true because he's our righteousness, and he'll never cast us out of this state of justification that he accomplished for those he laid down his life for. Romans 5, verse 8, I'm going to end here. I don't even know how long I've been preaching. Romans 8, verse 5, but look here. He says, God commendeth his love toward us. He's talking to those the Father gave him. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be. He won't cast us out. He won't cast us out of this justified state. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He'll never cast us out. And so by his electing grace, his justifying grace, his effectual call, his preserving grace, not one that he calls to him, not only is he not going to cast us out, he says, they're never going to want to depart from me. He said in Jeremiah 32:39, I give them one heart, I give them one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Now that's security, brethren. Well, here's the question. How do I know if the Father gave me to him? He said, all the Father gave to me shall come to me. Come to him. Believe on him. Well, how do I know he'll receive me? He said, him that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast him out. Come to him. Believe on him. Well, how do I know that he won't change his mind and cast me out down the road, that he'll really raise me up at the last day? Keep coming to him. Keep believing him. Keep trusting him to the end. He said, I'll never cast him out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's good news, brother. Three grand truths. Amen.